This morning, we move to a new section in our study of the book of Colossians. We come now to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and our subject is the error of legalism. The Christians in the city of Colossae were plagued by a number of false religious teachers, men who were impressive, men who had some significance in the community, men who were educated, and men who sounded like they knew what they were talking about. These false teachers were legalists, demanding that Christians live by the Mosaic law way of life in order to be spiritual. They claimed to have special revelation from God beyond Paul. They were saying, yes, Paul is good, and what Paul has taught, that's all fine and good, but we have something more. So the false teachers were criticizing these Colossian Christians for their failure to practice the Mosaic law as a way of life. And please remember that the Bible makes it clear that the Mosaic law was not a way to get to heaven. The Mosaic law will never bring you into salvation. The Mosaic law was a way of life. It had 613 regulations. And these regulations you were to obey. And if you could have obeyed them perfectly, you had been qualified for heaven. Nobody ever could, because the sin nature wouldn't permit that. But it was a way of life. So right up front, let's understand that is a way of life, and it is a way of life given to a very special people, to Israel, and to no one else, to the Jew alone. Along come these false teachers in Colossae and say, no, you Christians, you got to live under the Mosaic law. This came early on in the church. You remember that the early first conference of the church in the book of Acts was about whether Gentiles, when they came into the Christian community, had to circumcise their male children, had to obey the law of Moses. And the decision of the apostles was the law of Moses has no relationship to Christians whatsoever. Not one single iota. And you might say, oh yeah, don't be too quick to be sure you're not contaminated by elements of the law of Moses. Just think of the words in your own vocabulary. Some of these words that are directly out of the law of Moses. Anybody talking about the Sabbath day? Out of the Reformation, because they didn't understand that the law was null and void for Christianity, they kept talking about Sunday as a Christian Sabbath. Do you know any place in the New Testament that that's taught? How about tithing? You talk about tithing. You know any place in the New Testament that Christians are taught to tithe rather than be stewards that of God's blessings upon them, so that 100% of what they own belongs to God and is used under direction of the Lord Himself? Think of all the holy days you talk about. The holy season of Christmas. You talk about the holy season of Easter. That's right out of the Mosaic law. There are no holy seasons. There are not any holy days, not even Sunday. All the days of the week are equal before God. Sunday is a special day, and it should be treated with respect because it is a day for spiritual fellowship and learning of the Word of God. And it is a day that is our special day, identifying us with the church body, the church age. As Saturday identifies people with Israel. So here come these false teachers, and this exists still to this day, and they're telling these Colossian Christians, you all shouldn't be going to church on Sunday, you should be going to church on Saturday. Well, we have a church right down the street here, that's what they do. If you drive by there Saturday morning, place is jumping with people driving in so they can go to church on the Sabbath day. These false teachers wanted the Christians to stop living under the freedoms of grace in Jesus Christ. The legalists taught instead a set of taboos. These taboos, if observed, would earn them merit and favor with God for salvation and would make them spiritual. I don't smoke and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I'm spiritual. Is that what makes you spiritual? Observing taboos? That's what most of Christendom believes today. Is what they do that makes them spiritual. And then they want to show it outside. And they do it one way or another, mostly emotional, to show that they have a great respect and favor with God. These legalists offered the Christians, in effect, a pagan mixture of mysticism, spiritism, and of asceticism, denying themselves certain things as a way to true spiritual reality. Observing rituals, lighting candles, burning incense for salvation, observing sacraments, means of grace, so-called. And it implied, they were implying that there was no need for Jesus Christ to have died to save them. They just need to do what needed to be done in their own works. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. How few Christians can say that? Most Christians don't even know what the grace of God is, let alone that they're nullifying it with their legalisms. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. These false teachers in Colossae were saying, you do it, you get salvation and you get spirituality by keeping rules, the Mosaic law. But Paul says, if that's the case, then Christ didn't have to die. You get saved by your own merit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now the people who believe that you can lose your salvation love that verse. They love that phrase, fallen from grace, and they interpret it as meaning that they have lost their salvation. But the book of Galatians was written to a group of people who are doing exactly what these legalists in Colossae were telling people to do, to obey the law of Moses. And Paul was saying the law of Moses will not take you into heaven. It will not bring you justification. It wouldn't do that for the Jew either. He too had to believe and accept by faith, as Abraham did, the coming Messiah Savior. But the law was a way of life. And they were telling these people that they have to follow this law way of life. Well, there's another way of life. The grace way of life. And Paul is saying, if you follow the Mosaic law way of life, you cannot follow the grace way of life. If you try to deal with God on the Mosaic law, that's one system. Then God cannot bless you with the freedoms of grace. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Mosaic law has nothing to do with the Christian life. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross is widely challenged even today for salvation. And instead of what Christ has done and we accepting it as a gift, which is why it's permanent, you see, we don't have, our grubby hands don't get on the salvation process at all. It's a package, finished deal that God offers. Trust my Son, He'll take you to heaven. He's paid for your sins. The deal is done. Nothing more needs to be added. So instead they substitute your human good works, all of which are tainted by the sin nature, your sacraments, so-called, in order, like the Lord's Supper. No Catholic would dream, if he's a true and loyal Catholic, of not showing up on Sunday to eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. That's going to get him to heaven. Is there any place in the Bible that teaches that? No, but the authority of the church teaches that. The taboos they follow. If I don't do certain things, I'll be pleasing to God. Self-denial, if I deny myself things. If I go through certain rituals. It's all the same hocus-pocus of the spirit world. And Mrs. Danish and I visited Mexico some years ago in Chachaquistinanga, Santo Tomas Church. There were the witch doctors blowing their incense around, going to their rituals, right on the steps of the cathedral. And then they went inside, and the priest was over here, the Roman Catholic priest, offering the Mass, running the service, and the witch doctors were over here in another portion going through their rituals. No disconnect. It was all the religion of man, and had nothing to do with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The key was the rituals that you follow. So this morning, we turn to the error of legalism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. What a loaded verse. We're going to spend a little time on this one. Here you have a prohibition. Therefore, which points back to the section that we have just completed, verses 8 through 15. It is indicating a conclusion. And particularly, it is following verses 14 and 15, which say that God has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which are hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. He canceled our debt of moral guilt. And in verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, demonic angel categories, rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, led them in a victory parade, having triumphed over them through Him. God the Father triumphed over the demonic spirits and over Satan by the death of Christ on the cross. All sin of all humanity has been paid for. The people who are in Hades, standing by to be delivered into the lake of fire for all eternity, have all their sins paid for. That's not the issue. The reason they're there is because they did not accept God's offer of the gift of salvation. These people in Colossae who are trying to tell these Christians that very thing. And lots of people today are still believing the bunko doctrines of Satan. The saving work of God the Father in releasing sinners has been permanent, and Satan has no power over the Christian unless he steps out of fellowship into some sinful situation. The sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to satisfy the justice of God the Father toward the sinner is permanent. The parading of the forces of Satan in total defeat by the Lord showed that they have no power over the Christians. For the unbeliever, he is totally under the power of Satan. He is a toy in the hands of the demons. He is helpless. And when a Christian steps out of fellowship with the Heavenly Father, he puts himself in that same category. And that's why some Christian that we would hold in high esteem, we suddenly discover has feet of clay indeed, and all of a sudden falls into some grievous sin. How could it happen? Yeah, he's born again. Yeah, he's going to heaven. How could he fall into such sin? Well, King David was a great example of that. The victory of the Christians over sin and death in Christ is a fact of life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. The Apostle Paul says, Romans 8:37, but on all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. A Christian is no longer a helpless ninny as he was when he was unsaved. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Who is it that loved us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom do we conquer sin? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because we are in fellowship with Him that His power becomes our power. When we are out of fellowship because of sin, resistance to His will, then we're as helpless as any unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. There's that picture of the victory parade again. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What a precious sentence that is. The knowledge of Him. The knowledge of the Word of God. John chapter 4. I'm going to touch this a little later, but I think we'll do it now. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. 2 Corinthians says, "But be thanks to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." What is it that makes us rich? God's mind. It is the knowledge of doctrine. That's the only wealth you have. And that is what you'll take to heaven with you. The only other material wealth that'll benefit you is that which you've invested in God's work. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be evaluated and you will be given rewards accordingly to enhance and enrich your eternity. This passage here in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 36, deals with a nobleman whose son was dying. This nobleman had heard of what Jesus had been doing and His miraculous powers. Got that? Miracles, powers. What are people chasing today? Miracles, left and right. That is where it's at. Is that where it's at? Verse 46. "And He, Jesus, came therefore again to Cana of Galilee." Cana of Galilee is noted because that's where His first miracle was performed, changing the water into wine. This now is the second miracle that Jesus ever performed publicly. "He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Capernaum, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The impressive ruins of this day. Mr. Davis and I walked among them. Capernaum was a major stopping point for Jesus and the disciples. So they've gone back there. This man, they've gone back to Cana of Galilee, and this man from Capernaum, probably a government official, has a son who is sick. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This boy is going to die. He had heard what Jesus had done to heal people, and therefore he came looking for a miracle. There's your first signal of a problem. Came looking for a miracle. The focus is wrong. And the devil is standing there waiting to rubbing his hands because the greatest miracle worker of all times, virtually on the creature level, is Satan himself. And in the end times, just before the return of Christ, he's going to wow the whole world with the miracles that he performs through the Antichrist. So this man, coming looking for a miracle of healing, Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." This man wasn't trusting in Jesus Christ as the Savior. This man wasn't acting upon the testimony of Jesus Christ that said, "Look unto me, believe on me, and you will be saved." He was looking for some miraculous provision. He wants some supernatural power of some kind. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, in some Bibles, they always print in red the words of Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, you know those are the words of Jesus. This is the word of God. "Go your way, your son lives." the man believed the word. What a dramatic statement. Forget the miracle bunco business. That's Satan's playground. That will sucker you in every time. Believe the word of God. Does God perform miracles? Yes. But it's not a hocus-pocus operation. He, throughout the day, performs miracles for us. He guides. He alerts us. He opens our eyes. He directs us. He protects us. The guardian angel that sits with us all the time. We're under His protective custody. This is a miraculous work of God. And when we're ill, and sometimes desperately, He picks us up, and everybody wonders, how did you bounce back? Not because somebody put hands on you or something like that, but because we believe the Word of God. And the Word of God includes prayer and asking for the provisions that we need. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. It took, going to take him till the next day before he got back home to where the son was. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, "Yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him." 7 p.m. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." Very hour when Jesus said that to him. And he himself, got it? Believed. And he led his whole household to faith in Christ. That is the focus. It is the Word and the Word and the Word. And if you don't, and you as a Christian have a right to walk into a church service Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and sit there and have somebody who's competent as an expository speaker and preacher and teacher to explain the Word of God to you. That's why the pastor title is pastor teacher in Scripture. And if you are not a teacher of the Word, you are not a pastor. Because what a pastor is a shepherd. And what a shepherd does is he feeds his sheep. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So here we are, facing in our day what these people faced in Colossae, these Christians. Forget the word of God spoken to you by the Apostle Paul. We have something more for you. It's very exciting. It'll be very emotional. And it'll be a power that will amaze you. Because Satan, indeed, is a power that was going to amaze them. The demonic spirit world would amaze them. But they didn't understand that. These false teachers did not understand that. But these Christians in Colossae did. And so Paul is telling them, stay the course. You folks are right. Therefore, getting back to Colossians, therefore what? He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. Let no single person act as your judge. The word to judge looks like this in the Greek Bible. And of course, that's the word that we're interested in, not the English words, but the Greek that is behind the English words. This word means to pass judgment on. It means to criticize. Krino, K-R-I-N-O. It's in a present tense, which means it's a continuous action. Christians are all the time refuse to be criticized for their Bible doctrine beliefs. As active as to be done by the Christians themselves, or to personally resist the people who come to them and say, "Hey, the Scripture is wonderful, but we've got something more." And what they have something more is an emotional kick that'll pull you right down into the clutches of Satan. And it's not an option, folks. The Greek says it's a command. It's a mood of command. Christians, You do not let anybody criticize you for your belief and faithfulness to sound Bible doctrine. That is what you're called to. That is what it takes you a couple of years attending a church service such as this before you start getting your head screwed on straight relative to what God thinks. Because now you do have to think. Like that nobleman, he had to say, my problem is I'm focused upon some emotional miracle thing when I should be focused upon Christ. My faith has to be in Him. My trust is in Him. And when he believed that, the miracle came and the son was healed. Furthermore, this is in the Greek in a tense, a combination of grammar. It's called a present imperative, a present tense with a command. And that tells us that what he's telling them to do is to stop something they're already doing. That's the beauty of the Greek. You'd never see that in the English there. What he's saying is, therefore, let none of you continue permitting others to act as your judge. You're doing this, Christian. Stop it. Don't let these people intimidate you. Do not continue doing what you're doing. What the Colossian Christians were to stop doing is being intimidated by these false teachers with their human viewpoint in Colossae, criticizing them concerning their relationship to God and following the grace way of life instead of the Mosaic law way of life. And, you know, these people were impressive. Some of them at the time were on TV. And therefore, they were very impressive. They had notoriety. You spoke their name, everybody knew them. They were always well-dressed, and they had a mouth full of teeth smiles, and the teeth were always well-fixed and well-kept. And these were intimidating people for these poor, humble Christians in Colossae who were believing the grace of God that the Apostle Paul had taught them. So Paul says, here it is. By my authority as an apostle and under the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, through whom I speak to you, stop being intimidated by these yo-yos. They do not know what they're talking about. They are wrong. They're out of step with God. Now, I guarantee you that if you are a premillennial dispensational pre-tribulation rapture congregation church like we are, you are already out of step with Christendom. Most of Christendom is still hung back in the days of the Reformation, where they believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's program and that God has no future for the Jew. It's getting harder to say that now, because the thing that Scripture makes clear is that the Jew is going to come under such terrific persecution near the return of Christ that the very nations of the world are going to be facing each other off in mortal combat. What is happening today? Why are the Twin Towers gone in New York? Because we are the friends of the Jews. Because we stand by, as Abraham said, those who bless my people will be blessed, those who do not, those who curse my people will be cursed. God promised that to Abraham. That's still true today. And the reason the United States is such a prosperous and strong nation in spite of its sinfulness, it is because we have been the friend of Israel. And we should not be intimidated, because we are standing by the realities of the Word of God. The legalists in Colossae simply wanted to enslave the Christians under a series of rituals that they would perform right out of the Mosaic Law, for which Christ died to free them. And remember, they all came to speak for God. It really makes a chill run up and down my spine when some preacher got up and said, the Holy Spirit said to me, the Lord's said to me. Because I always wonder, why didn't you grab a pencil and write it down? That's Scripture. That's how the apostles got their information. The Spirit of God spoke to them, and that's how they wrote. They make it very clear that they didn't make this stuff up. They wrote the Word of God. But you see, this arrogance of wanting to go beyond the Word. The nobleman believed the word of Jesus. That is objective. It's nothing to do how you feel. You can throw it away or you can keep it. But it is up to you. And specifically here, it was focusing on this aspect of the law of Moses. It was in regard to food. This word, food, looks like this in the Greek Bible. Brosis, B-R-O-S-I-S. Now, there's another word called broma, B-R-O-M-A. That is actually the word for food. This is the word for eating. So it's more than food. In Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 17, uses the same word, brosis. 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual relationships are not what you eat or what you drink. It's not eating and drinking. It is not whether you're a vegetarian. You know, there's that idea that it's healthier to be a vegetarian. Bad, bad idea. And that it was not the will of God for people to eat animal meat. Well, you can't tell that to Noah, because God specifically told Noah, from now on, you will be able to eat animal food following the flood, as well as vegetables. And there's a combination that will be nutritious for you. So it's not the ceremony of what you eat or don't eat. This food thing is references to dietary laws of Moses. And they did have dietary laws. There were certain foods you could not eat. They were categorized as unclean foods. And some of those were because there was scientific basis. Anytime you eat pig meat in any form, you're eating meat that has, no matter how clean it's raised, infested with worms and parasites. It is endemic, inherent to pig meat. And that's why wives are told, be sure you cook it for so long at this high a temperature if you're going to have pork, so that you do what? Kill all those nutritious worms and nutritious parasites that's in there. Those are very nice to eat. Sometimes you can feel the crunch as you hit it. The Mosaic Law had these regulations. And what these legalists in Colossae were doing was saying that you can't eat these foods anymore. Mosaic Law forbids eating this kind of food or that kind of food. You should be a vegetarian. The Roman Catholic Church, and I need to check on this. I'm not up on my Catholicism on in this respect, but for many years you could not eat meat on Friday. It was forbidden. You had to eat fish. And I'm not sure whether that regulation is still in effect, but I remember standing and hearing as a teenager in a store one time, a little 7-Eleven type of store, and a bunch of young people were talking to the priest there and asking him, Father, is it all right to eat on Friday soup in which meat has been boiled? No. Can't eat soup with meat boiled in it. That violates the Friday rule. Well, why can't we eat meat on Friday? So that you will be holy and you will gain favor with God. Do you believe that? Well, first you have to have the Word of God that tells you that. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. How about giving up food for Lent? Some of you more legalistic people stop drinking Cokes for Lent. 40 days without a Coke. Why do you want to do that? To please God. To get His favor and blessing. In China, my colonel invited me and another lieutenant to go to Peking. He had a trip there. He needed us for a little bit. The rest of the time we were free to go. And we had our Jeep, and we had a splendid tour of Peking with the number one rickshaw boy in all of Peking, and he really was. But the colonel said, I'll meet you this evening at the club here for a drink. And the other officer was a Roman Catholic. He said, not for me, sir. I've given up drinking for Lent. Well, I wasn't about to give up Cokes for Lent, so I didn't go either. I've given up drinking for Lent. Why would he give up drinking? Because it would gain him merit and favor with God. Exactly what the false teachers were telling them in Colossae. But that's not what the Word of God says. Quite different. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's get back to the Word and what the mind of Christ has to tell us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He's condemning hypocritical men, seared in their own conscience, that are trying to influence others. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. Men who forbid marriage. Roman Catholic priests cannot get married. Who advocate abstaining from foods. Foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. God the Creator has prepared these foods, and you're told you must not eat them. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. That means I'm grateful to God for the meal, and I will sit down, and before I eat it, I will thank Him for giving it to me. God has created these things, and what He has created is good. Now, you don't eat everything that God has created. A rat sandwich is not very good unless you're desperate. You just don't eat certain things. You are selective. But the point is that you don't become holy because you don't eat this food, and holy because you eat that food. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. So the point here is that there are certain foods that you may give up, but they do not make you holier. Not only that, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one act as your judge to intimidate you in regard to food or drink. It's not only the food, but the drink. This word for drink looks like this. Posis. P-O-S-I-S. Actually, there's another word, poma, that's drink. This is eating. So here's a whole category of eating, of drinking beverages. The Mosaic Law actually did not have any extensive regulations about what you could drink or not drink. It did have rules, for example, governing a priest who's going to minister at the temple. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9. The priest is going to step up to the altar. He's going to be ministering before God. And therefore, Leviticus 10:9 says to the priest, do not drink wine or strong drink, alcoholic beverages. Neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. So, there is something holy and there is something unholy. Verse 10 said there's something clean and unclean. And the priest is not to come in drunk to minister before God. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us that the king of a nation is forbidden to drink alcoholic beverages. That's God's wisdom. Part of the book we read from this morning. The wisdom of God is you do not, as a king, as a leader of a nation, drink alcoholic beverages. Why? Because it says you may get drunk and your judgment may be impaired. Now, if nobody but a king cannot drink alcoholic beverages lest his judgment be impaired, what do you think that does for the preacher, who has an infinitely greater responsibility than any king ever had? Whatever a king may do, good or bad, the people dies with the people when they die. But what good or bad a preacher might do to people. That'll go on to them into eternity. And for that reason, preachers ought not to be participating in alcoholic beverages either. So that much was said in the Mosaic Law. There was also the rule for Old Testament Nazarite vow. A Nazarite took a special vow of dedication to God, a vow of service, and number 6:3 points out that he was not to drink any alcoholic beverages. In the Old Testament, alcoholic wine has one word. Non-alcoholic wine, grape juice, has a different word. So it's easy in the Old Testament to tell which is which. In the New Testament, it just has one word for Greek oinos, and it uses whether it's grape juice or alcoholic wine. Certainly at the Lord's Supper, as we will do tonight, we would not use alcoholic wine, because what they had at the Lord's Supper with the Last Supper was grape juice, the fruit of the grape. It was grape juice that they drank, and it was non-alcoholic. It was a common beverage. Why? Well, they had no leaven in the bread. Why? Because leaven is a symbol of evil, and it is leaven that causes grapes to ferment. So they could not have leaven in the bread, so we use unleavened bread. And you cannot have, therefore, by the same analogy, to have yeast working in the wine. That too would be a symbol of violating the purity of the blood of Christ. So these regulations about drinking beverages and Colossians, in Colossae, that the Colossian false teachers were propagating, were just simply made up by them. They didn't even have the Mosaic Law to fall back on in that case. But their human viewpoint taboos were in their mind to claim that it would make them spiritual if they didn't drink certain things. That's not the grace way of life. The point is that Christians are not under the regulations of the Mosaic Law in matters of food or drink or anything else. That is a simple statement, but so often unknown. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I told you this morning that the Word of God has no errors in it, and what it says is the actual meaning of the words. Do I have to explain that verse to anybody? For sin, that's singular, that means the old sin nature, shall not be master over you. You're not going to be a slave to the sin nature the way you were when you were unsaved, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Because grace gives you the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You've been placed into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit automatically at the point of salvation. And now you have the power of the Spirit of God ready to carry you through. The law could tell you how bad you were, but it could never help you do right. Then there's chapter 7, verse 6 of Romans. Paul says, but now we have been released from the Mosaic Law. Please raise a hand if you don't understand what that means. We have been released from 613 rules of the Mosaic Law. So get those out of your vocabulary and get those out of your mind. They have no application to you whatsoever. Having died to that by which we are bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. You could not serve God by keeping the law of Moses. Everybody broke it. But we can do the righteousness of Christ because the Spirit of God gives us the capacity to do that. The Old Testament law then has been terminated for the church age as a way of life. This is a basic truth, and there'll be hundreds and hundreds of people now who are going to hear through the tape ministry in various parts of the world what we have said in this room this morning. And for many of them, it'll be an eye-opener. And for the first time, the Bible will begin to make sense, and they'll start making the connections. Consider yourself indeed chosen of God and fortunate to be here. that you will not make the mistake of trying to serve God and live your life with the Mosaic law way of life, which is a bummer deal and was only designed to show people how hopelessly lost they are without a gift from God of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 11 says, "Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." The old covenant was the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant is the church age. "Not of the letter, keep this rule, keep that rule, but of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives you life. God, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to live and do right. But if the ministry of death in letters, engraved in stones..." Can anybody tell me what that was? What was engraved in stone? The Mosaic Law. What specifically? The Ten Commandments. Wait a minute. The ministry, the Ten Commandments was a ministry of death. The Mosaic Law was a ministry of death. That's right. That's what was engraved on those stones. "But it came with a great glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was." When he came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law and the whole Mosaic Law, his face was aglow with the glory of God that he had absorbed in his presence as God gave those rules by which they were to live. "How shall the ministry of the Spirit fall to be even..." How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now, if the glory of God could so shine upon the face of Moses with 613 rules that they couldn't keep, what do you think is going to be the glory in the life of the Christian who has the power to keep those rules, who has the capacity to please God? Because it's not dependent on you. It's the work of the Spirit of God within you and your knowledge of doctrine through which the Spirit leads us. "For if the ministry of condemnation has glory," the Old Testament law, "much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory," the church age doctrine. "For indeed, what had glory in this case was no glory on account of the glory that surpassed it." What was seen very glorious under the Mosaic law, nothing compared to the brightness of the Christian's capacity to live a victorious life, to find happiness, to find fulfillment, yes, and to find good health. It is the glory of the grace way of life. Verse 11, "For that which fades away, Mosaic law, was with glory, much more that which remains is glory." The glory of the church age had not and does not fade away. The Mosaic law is gone. Do they know that down the street? Nope. Next Saturday, they're going to be out there on Sabbath day going to church as Christians again, not knowing that that particular law was completely faded away and has been completely rescinded, never was applied to them as Gentiles, only to Jews. In verse 12, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." This is the great thing that God has given us. Jesus pointed out that eating or not eating certain foods does not make you spiritual. That should pretty well settle that issue. The Jews to this day believe that they get to heaven by not eating pork and by observing certain holy days, the whole ritual, but it's a dead letter operation. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, Jesus says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defiled him." Speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, the leaders are saying, "You keep this rule, keep that rule, keep this Mosaic thing, that Mosaic thing, and you'll be getting to heaven. You'll be holy." No, you won't. You're not holy by things that you do from the outside. Unholiness comes from the sin nature within. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, But the things which defile him proceed out of the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, and when, leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, that food that you eat? Because it does not go into his heart, his mentality, it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Oh boy, now what? Now what happens to eating this thing and not eating that thing? And here Mark says, Jesus taught us that when the law of Moses is set aside, Christians are not under restriction about food to eat. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of his heart, his mind of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man. Now look over in Matthew chapter 15, a companion passage which adds a little additional observation by the disciples when Jesus said this to the religious leaders. This was totally shocking to them. It isn't what you eat that makes you evil. It's what's inside of you that only God can correct. Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement, the thing we just read in Mark? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Jesus said, I have told them the truth. They were offended. Now you just leave them to themselves. Isn't it odd how churches always want to deal with the resistors, the people who don't want to respond to the Word of God, the people who don't want to come to church, the people who don't want to learn the Word of doctrine, the people who don't want to adjust their lives to the principle of the church age and guidance by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We go after those, the losers. But we don't have time to teach the people that are willing to respond. Jesus says, don't do that. Shake the dust at your feet off. Leave them behind. Tell them the truth. And then move on. One more scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul declares the termination of the Mosaic Law as a way of life. It does not apply even to the Jews today. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And you understand the doctrine of justification. That means more than just your sins forgiven. It means that God imputes to you His absolute righteousness. So when He looks at you, you're just as good as Jesus Christ, and you are permanently qualified for heaven. Why do you want to turn back to the dog life of the Mosaic Law?